crucified. In great sorrow he died. The giver of life was he. Yet my Lord was despised and rejected of men. This Jesus of Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. Price for healing was paid, as those cruel stripes were made within Pilate's judgment hall. Then his suffering affords perfect healing for all. This wonderful healer is mine. Came the leper to Christ, saying, surely I know that thou, Lord, canst make me whole. When his great faith was seen, Jesus said, yes, I will. And he touched him and made him clean. He was wounded for transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. Has healed my sick soul, made me every whit whole, and he'll do the same for you. He's the same yesterday, and today, and for a this healer of men today. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. Stripes, we are healed.
Listening to the course of that song, can somebody tell me where that's written in the Old Testament? Yep. What chapter? That's it. Isaiah 53. That's it. I call it the gospel according to Isaiah. The gospel is even in the Old Testament. Wounded for our transgressions. Yes, he was. Bore our sorrows, didn't he? Well, amen. Sure good to be saved, isn't it? Amen. I'll be in the gospel of John here in a moment or two. Gospel of St. John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we'll be in chapter 9. My scripture reading maybe about as long as the message. So I'm not even going to ask you to stand because you'd probably get tired standing before I finish reading it. This is a long, long story of an incident. The healing of a blind young man. John chapter 9. And I'm serious. I'm going to start with verse 1 in a moment. And I'm going to read all the way through verse 25. Now, I can speed read, but they taught me in school that there was a purpose for colons and periods and stuff. You know, when you see a period, you're supposed to pause momentarily. So if I was doing speed reading, I'd pass all that and we might miss a blessing. So I want you to just get that old King James Bible open to chapter 9 of John. And I'll read it not fast, but I want you to follow along and get the thrust of this incident as I read it for us from the pulpit. Chapter 9, verse 1. What's the first word? And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. Now, sorry, ladies, I know y'all don't like that, but that's what it says, amen? He spit, okay? That's what old Arkansas folks would say. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Look carefully at this, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Last part of that verse. Excuse me. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So that's where I get the title for the message this morning, The Value of One. The Value of One. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's my honor to have been able to read a selected portion from your inspired word that we call our Bible. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to just maybe slow it down a little bit and glean some valuable spiritual truths from this lengthy story of the healing of this young blind man. I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would give us direction, give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to be honest and fair with the Word of God today. And Lord, as always, it's already been mentioned in others' prayers. It's always my desire when I preach, teach, to be able to share things that will help each and every one of us. But above all of that, always mindful that there might be just one or more that really doesn't know for sure they're saved. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us their ear, give us their heart, their attentive minds today. May the Holy Spirit have liberty, freedom to work. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. The value of one. Now, they taught us in school that you can't multiply one. One times one is how much? One times one is how much? One times one is how much? Don't care how many times you say it, you're still stuck on one. Amen. The value of one. However, there is great value in one when you let the Lord get involved. This young man said, this one thing I know. Now, I mean, he had really narrowed it down. But the Lord got involved in that, and that made the worlds of difference, didn't it? This young man, as we get into the story, he has not yet seen the Lord, even though he's been healed. Because, you see, the Lord anointed his eyes, said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he hadn't seen the Lord yet, even though he can see. And they began to question him seriously about that. He's been healed, and boy, he's rejoicing, and he's excited because the first time in his life that he's been able to see. Now, first of all, we notice in verse 10 and 11 that he was brought into court once and questioned. I suppose today we'd probably say he's brought into police headquarters, and they were questioning him. And this was his neighbors. Doing the questioning there in verse 10 and 11. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that's called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me. And see in verse 8 it says the neighbors. So his neighbors, first of all, began to question him because they didn't believe in the miracle. Now, I don't understand that. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Now think about this. If neighbors here means neighbors like we have neighbors here and friendships and relationships and people that we know, how come they didn't know he's born blind, been blind all of his life? But yet here they are. I mean, they bring him into the police station, begin to question him, and say, how come you can see? Were you really born blind? I mean, but that's what it says. His neighbors bring him in. And then secondly, we go down to about verse 15 and look at this. Then again, the Pharisees. For some reason or other, that religious group always had to get involved in everything, didn't they? Those Pharisees always come on the scene. So they question him the second time. I mean, boy, this is quite a scene. But they're not finished. You go down to verse 24 and look at this. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, this was the Pharisees. So he's been questioned three times about his ability to be able to see, the neighbors, the Pharisees, and the Jews. Now, he's become weary of the whole thing, and he comes right down to this testimony. I don't blame. He's probably exhausted after all of that. Instead of going out and be able to rejoice in the fact they can see, here he is in a courtroom being questioned, interrogated three times about the matter. And finally, he just grows weary of the whole thing, and he gives us this testimony in verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But he said, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Can't argue with that. That was a simple testimony. And that ought to be the simple testimony of every saved person. Have you ever noticed that many times our testimonies are missing an element? And that element is the name Jesus. Oftentimes in testimonies, he's never mentioned. The name Jesus is never mentioned. But it goes back to the song we sing oftentimes, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I mean, I got it backwards, but you get the point. That's simple. And that's just telling it basically like it is. Testimonies ought to be simple, not complicated. I once was spiritually blind, but now I see. If you're saved, you can say the same thing. I once was spiritually blind, but now I see. I once was walking in spiritual darkness, but now that I've been born again, I'm walking in spiritual light. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Kind of like the preacher stepped up the pulpit one Sunday to preach. There's this little note there. Just one little word on it. K-I-S-S. He thought, boy, somebody, that's very gracious. My wife must have left me that note. K-I-S-S. Kiss. Later on, he began to question about it. He found out it wasn't related to that at all. Somebody really didn't know how to spell very good, and they said it means cut it short, stupid. Cut it short, stupid. Or keep it simple, stupid. However you want to say it, it could go either way, though, you know. Sometimes that's good advice. Dr. Curtis Hudson once said, good preaching is not complicating a simple matter. Good preaching is simplifying a complicated matter. I don't think it could be said any better than that. You know, we just have a tendency of complicating things, don't we? Once I did not know Jesus Christ, but now I know Him as my Savior. See, simple. Just getting right to the point. Spiritual darkness, spiritual light. Once was lost, now I'm saved. You know, I'll be honest with you, through the years, I get weary of a lot of folks' testimonies because it eliminates the Savior. The name Jesus is very seldom ever mentioned. Oftentimes, testimonies, people place too much emphasis on their past life. At the end, they come out appearing to be the hero instead of the center or the villain. Let's think about that. I don't mind telling you, I'm not too much interested in your past. And you wouldn't be interested in my past. We've all got one of those things. Hello. We've all got a past. But aren't you glad that it's past? Aren't you glad it's under the blood? And that's where it ought to stay. But I don't understand why that some folks, you know, and we don't have testimonies like we used to in church. And I get, maybe that's why. Maybe that's why. You know, I mean, I've had preachers. It seems like some preachers, that the thrust of their ministry is talking about how they used to be a sot drunkard, stuff like that. I'll be honest with you, I don't care about hearing that stuff. I don't care about my kids hearing that kind of stuff. I don't care about my grandkids hearing that kind of stuff. Because it leaves an impression. It does with me. If it doesn't you, well, maybe you know something I don't know. But it leaves an impression with our children, our grandchildren, that the only way God will save a person is to be an old town drunk. Or the biggest dopey, the biggest drug in town. Or the biggest gambler in town. Or the biggest bank robber in town. And so forth. And then one day he gets saved and he comes out being the hero. I'm not interested in your dirty laundry. You're not interested in my dirty laundry. It's under the blood, and I think that's where it ought to stay. But in most testimonies, Jesus is seldom mentioned. The best testimony you can give goes like this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once was blind, but now I see. Once I was walking in spiritual darkness, but now I'm walking in spiritual light. All because of He who is the light of the world. And who is that? It's Jesus. What makes it so hard to say that name? Jesus. Huh? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What's hard about that? He's the hero. He's the one that died. He's the one that shed His blood. His blood is the one that covers our sins. A testimony that doesn't exalt Him is a very poor testimony. But yet, you know, in these big crusades, I always want to go to Hollywood. Bring in some Hollywood star. Give a testimony that never mentions the name Jesus. They walk away. Everybody thinks, boy, wasn't that wonderful? And they go right back to Hollywood. Well, we don't pray folks like that through here to give testimonies. I'll tell you the kind of testimonies we have around here is just old common folk like you and me that one day was lost and we called on the name Jesus and we got saved. And it's all because of Him. This blind man was healed and he could see and he knew it. Now let's make a spiritual application to that. Here's the question. Are you saved? Then if you are, you ought to know it. Here's a man that got healed. He said, I can see. I know I can see. If we've been healed, if we've been saved, surely we ought to know that we've been saved. How many times do we ask a question? I ask it often. If you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. Well, I hope so. Are you saved? Well, I think so. That's not biblical. That's not the right answer. Well, preacher, I just don't think you can be saved and know for sure. Well, bless God, won't you read your Bible? Amen. That's why I answer folk in private. Say, preacher, you talk like you know you're saved. I do know I'm saved. You say, how do you know you're saved? Because the Bible says I am. Now you're going to come back and say, your name's not in there anywhere. Oh, yes, it is. Maybe in the post office and every place else, but it's in here too. You say, I've never read Don Robinson in there. That's not my name. My name is a whosoever. My Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall hope he's saved. But as many received Him, to them gave He power to become hopefully the sons of God. No, no, no. That's not what it says. My salvation is based entirely on this book and what's written in this book. Thank God for the book. Paul said once, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed in Him against that day. Paul said, I know. Those are two words you ought to be able to say. I know whom I have believed. John later said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. K-N-O-W. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, I'm not preaching, I'm teaching. And this is Bible. You can be saved and know for sure that you're saved. Just as surely as that blind man was healed and knew that he can now see. It's just that simple. Next time you witness to somebody, and I sure hope you do, I preached up in the hills yesterday and I was teaching a group of laymen. And I got their attention and I asked a question. I said, who pays the bills in y'all's church? I know the first thing that went through their mind is probably thinking, well, who's the treasurer? But that's not the answer I was wanting. I said, let me tell you who pays the bills in your church. I said, you fellas do. Amen. I said, you fellas do. But then I shared this with them. Ways that they would help their preacher in the church and so forth. And I said, now, this church runs about the same people we do. About 100 or so if everybody shows up. Well, everybody didn't show up today. We're in the 80s. But I said, I've been pastoring long enough that I've come to this conclusion. A church that's running 100 in attendance has to have 30 additions every calendar year to stay at 100. Because three things will interfere. Folks will die. Some folks will move. And most folks will quit. I said, you got to have 30 additions a year to stay at 100 once you reach that. Maybe you folks have been here long enough to see that it has to be that way. I said, now, but consider this. I said, if every person in your church, I said, and I'm not naive, it's not going to happen. But I said, if every member in your church would only win one soul each year, your attendance would double almost. I said, now you could eliminate the few that would die and the few that would move. But I said, if each church member would only win one person each year, your attendance would increase 70% every year. And that's the reason our church is not growing, because we're not doing that. But that's just simple mathematics, isn't it? Hello, everybody okay? That's just simple mathematics. You say, preacher, it's your job. You get paid to win. So, no, I don't. I'm a sheep just like you are. Shepherds don't produce sheep. Sheep produce sheep. Amen. It's your responsibility, just as much as it is my responsibility, to witness and try to win folks to Christ. I like that song, Saved by the Blood. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. You see, it's all about Him and not about you. It's all about Jesus. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. Forgetting those things which are behind. In fact, I want to read that scripture in Philippians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, if you don't, you just listen while I read it. This goes to the next thing. This young man said, this one thing I know, whereas I was blind but now I see. Then later, Paul had this to say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. You know, we have that expression all the time, jack of all trades and master of none. You know, there's a lot of truth to that little old English proverb. You know, sometimes we spread ourselves too thin, don't we? We have trouble just narrowing it down and saying, I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to do this one thing the very best that I can. But Paul did. He said, this one thing I do. He said, I'm going to forget those things that are in the past. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to forget those things that are behind. And he said, I'm going to reach forth unto those things which are before me. He said, I'm not going to let my past rob me of enjoying my present and my future. He said, I'm going to keep pressing forward. And that's what we're to do. If somebody's ahead of us, if somebody's accomplishing more than you're accomplishing, if a preacher's a better preacher than I am, if he's a better soul winner than I am, if he's built a stronger congregation than I am, I'm for him. If I run 100 and he's running 500, I'm not going to criticize him and go around and say, I wonder how he's doing that. He's probably done the ethic. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep pushing him up, 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 because God's using him a whole lot more than he is me. But then what about the guy that may be running 20, 25 out in the hill somewhere? I'm not going to criticize him, say he ought to get out knocking on doors, try to win more folks, because it's not as easy as it used to be. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep pushing that guy that's ahead of me, and I'm going to reach back and get a hold of that guy that's behind me, and guess what? All three of us are going the same way. We're all three going the same direction. Encourage that guy that's ahead of you. But reach back and get that guy behind you. And you all three be going in the same direction. Paul said, this one thing I do. Now, you're talking about a simple life. That's a simple life, isn't it? I mean, he's got this thing narrowed down to one thing. He said, this one thing I'm going to do. You know, the Christian life is only as complicated as we make it. It's that simple. It's just as complicated as we make it. But Paul had whittled his life down to that one point. He said, this one thing I do, I'm going to forget the things behind. I'm going to keep looking ahead, keep reaching forward, forgetting those things behind. Paul had left his past with all its mistakes behind and concentrated only on his future. This little book was put together by Cecil Guthrie, a resident of Newport. He was a missionary for 27 years, Southern Baptist preacher, used to have a little devotion every morning on radio station at Newport. It even became so received that it wound up being on the morning over KITV, Jonesboro, Channel 8 in Jonesboro. And this is also a little lengthy. I read it several years ago, but this is one that I love a great deal. It's entitled, The Land of Beginning Again. I wish that there were some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shaggy old coat at the door and never put on again. I wish we could come on it all unaware, like the hunter who finds a lost trail. I wish that the one whom our blindness had done the greatest injustice of all could be at the gates like an old friend that waits for the comrade he's gladdest to hail. We'd found all the things we intended to do, but forgot, remembered too late. Little praises unspoken, little promises broken, and all of the 1,001 little duties neglected that might have perfected the day for one less fortunate. It wouldn't be possible not to be kind in the land of beginning again. And the ones we misgrudged and the ones we grudged, their moments of victory here would find in the grasp of our loving hand clasp more than penitent lips could explain. For what had been hardest, we know had been best, and what had seemed lost would be gain. For there isn't a sting that will not take wing when we faced it and laughed it away. And I think that the laughter is most what we're after in the land of beginning again. So I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. Louisa Fletcher wrote that poem, wonderful poem, but she left off something at the end, because there is a place of beginning again, and it's the cross of Calvary. The day that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Someone once said, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Well said. Verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In about 3 minutes, I'll be finished. Paul likens himself here to a track star. Fell out on the racetrack, running for a prize. Pose a question. What is that prize? What's he talking about, running for a prize? Notice he says the high calling. The high calling. I think he had in mind here the rapture. He's looking up. Look at that one more time. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think he had in mind the rapture, but not only that, I feel like he was thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. Things in the future. Paul knew that those two things were in his future. That he was going to meet the Lord, just like you and I are going to meet the Lord. And that he was going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, just like we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Not to determine whether we're saved or not, because that's got to be settled down here. Salvation is a present possession, not a future hope. Salvation settled down here. When you trust Christ as Savior, that puts you on the racetrack. And then the prize depends on how well we perform in the Christian life after we're saved. The Apostle John kind of summed it up this way when he said, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." As I begin to close, I'm going to sum it up this way with a question. Maybe start off with a statement. I think we've all been guilty of this. I know I have. Oftentimes we say, "Boy, I wish the Lord had come today." You know, I'm about to have second thoughts about that. I think I've got your attention. Everybody looking at me, I got your attention. You say, "Oh, I wish he'd come today." Are you real sure about that? Is everything in order? How about your personal life? Do you really hope he'd come today? Because you're going to stand at the judgment seat when he does. I'm going to stand at the judgment seat when he does. So that gets us right down to nitty gritty. Is there any cleaning up we need to take care of before it happens? Wow. Preacher, you started off soft, but you ended with a bang. Well, good preaching makes folks think. You really wish he'd come today? Yeah. Well, then why don't we get in this altar and get everything cleaned up then? Hello. Let's stand together very quiet.